Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Lord, our God, our loving Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. We join with all heaven in singing your praise. We delight to come to you, and we know that you are here to welcome us. Your presence we have, we've just sang. May we know your presence this morning as your word is proclaimed to us in what we sing, what we hear in our lives. We pray that you would draw near and help us. We ask for your blessing, Lord, as we draw near with faith. Increase our faith in these difficult days. Thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to gather together for the freedom that we have. And Lord, may we make the most of this encounter with you. Touch our hearts and lives. Bless those who are with us to our left and right, in front and behind us. Bless each one. And for those unable to be here this morning, grant them a special touch from your hand of power to heal, to save, to transform and change. Be with us, Lord, then, we pray. We thank you for your goodness, your love. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our reading this morning is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse 6. Paul writing to Timothy, "For I am already poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." May the Lord bless his word.
I want to talk about four men. And the song you've just listened to will have a particular bearing and significance. Do you like licorice all sorts? When I have a box, I know what I'm going to choose, and I let the others, they're listening to me at the back there. So they choose their bit, but they never choose the bit that I want. All sorts. Rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub. And who do you think they be? Come on. The butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker. All three. All sorts. And church is all sorts of men and women, boys and girls. And when you read out a list of names, you evoke all kinds of memories and images and scenes. It'll send you strolling down memory lane. Look at them. You remember the guy here and his son writing how he was lonely out there in Kiribati. The LMS ship had departed and he was on his own. There's Ebenezer. Went out from here one weekend, and the consequence was 12 of our congregational churches in the county were established from here. You walked through the alleyway in the week, and did you notice on June the 10th, 1555, They burn him at the stake for telling men and women that you need to know Jesus as your personal Savior. And I stood there on the 10th, and I walked back into the square, and I thank God that I don't have to face being burned at the stake anymore for preaching the gospel in Rochford. The stories are about sacrifice, about commitment to God, about even paying the ultimate price for following Jesus Christ. And there are flashbacks in time that tell the story for all eternity of men and women who've modeled a message so that others can see that message, read that message 1,000 times over, and replicate it in their lives. Hosea was like that. Everybody was scandalized, surprised. He married a prostitute. Now, can you think about the kind of gossip that went around? They all thought he was crazy, that he was something of a fool. They were all wrong. Hosea was one of the most patient, tender, and loving of all the prophets, and he was only doing what God had asked him to do. Can you imagine the giggles as everybody else asked, "Have you just heard what Gomer's done? She just got married to a preacher." And it was humiliating, and it was insulting, and it was full of insinuations. But this was God's directive. If you read chapter 1 of Hosea and the second verse, it is only humiliating because no one seemed to understand that God was working in this scenario. Now, Gomer has 2 illegitimate children already. It's not long before she strays away back to her old life. And Hosea is wounded and hurt. And then he hears God's voice thundering from heaven, telling him, "Go find her. Go find her and take her back." And he did. And it cost him 15 pieces of silver and several bushels of barley. Read that in chapter 3. Do you know something? Not another person in Israel heard God's voice, only Hosea. The rumors turned to ridicule, and they watched open-mouthed as Hosea brings Gomer back home. And little did the people know that they were watching a living object lesson designed by God to illustrate what was happening in their own lives. Read chapter 4 and on to the end. And how he pleads, "Listen, hear, return," 15 times. He says it as he pointedly says, "Hear, listen to what God has got to say. You are the harlot. You have left God's love. You have resisted his affection, but he still continues to call you. Come back. He loves you. Return to him." And tragically, they never, ever did. The point of the object lesson was lost. And 3 years later, the nation crumbles before the Assyrian army. And I want to bring 4 men before you who are modeling something, for you to listen, for you to learn, for you to hear God's voice speaking into your heart and into your life, for you to understand some principles that you may help others that you talk through and talk with this coming week. There's Demas. And with him, you have the problem of worldliness. Demas has forsaken me. And there's something sad, there's something very somber about those words. They're very serious, they're very searching words. We must watch out, because no one ever gets beyond this problem and this possibility. No longer, and no question of how long you've served the Lord and how much you've been involved. None of us ever gets beyond the danger of worldliness. Let me tell you about his lifestyle first. You see it in 2 Timothy 4. You see it in Philemon 24. You see it in Colossians 4. He's a fellow laborer. He was a fantastic Christian at one time. He was a colleague. He was an associate worker with Paul. You can't be that without having first-class credentials and having a passion and a fire and a fervor and a commitment to the Lord. So we are talking about a man who's been a faithful Christian and a faithful servant. And we're talking about the privileges that he enjoyed and the progress of the work that he experienced in the kingdom. And yet now he's a dropout. When once he had been a leader. And the statement made is this, because he loved this present world. And when you do that, it leads you to make choices. And for him, here was one of them. That was to abandon Paul. And when he did, do you know what he left? What's there? An empty place. Would you just pause with me? Remind yourself what Jesus had to say in John 17. That we have to be in the world, but not of it. If water's in the ship, it'll sink. The ship on the water will sail away. We are sent to this world. We have to be here to be the light and the salt and the witnesses to Jesus Christ. Jesus will conclude that statement in John 17. That we will be even hated by the world. Because we know that oil and water just simply don't mix. But Demas has loved this present world. What are the implications of that? I want to tell you something. You know, I've had 60 years of ministry now. So I've seen Demas is all along the way. Christians who are faithfully serving the Lord don't fail overnight unless it's a moral issue like Hancock. People get dazzled by the world. Listen to me carefully. You can grow weary, tired in doing the right things, in well-doing. You reach a point where it seems just too much. And in a way, worldliness is a crisis of identity. And here, we're not told that Demas is renouncing the Lord Jesus. We're not told that. He went to Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, one of the largest, most thriving churches of that early world was there. If he'd wanted to be an apostate and abandoned Christ, I don't believe he would have gone to Thessalonica. But you can go to the big church and you can blend in and you won't be noticed. And you let somebody else do the work for a while. He was tired of being the odd one out, always associated with Paul. I just want to be normal, whatever normal is. And in the process of all of this, he becomes just another part of the culture and the society, and he blends in, and he doesn't draw attention to himself anymore. For years, I've held a story from Chuck swindle. I've never known when to use it till I prepared for today. It's the true story. It's an amazing story of a young minister in Oklahoma who goes to a place like this, a long-standing church, hoping to revive the work that had gone on difficult days. Swindle said he had stars in his eyes and great hopes for the future. And he tried his best week after week after week, and it just wasn't happening. And then he had one more idea. And he announced in the local press that the church had died, and he would conduct the funeral service on the next Sunday, and they would all be welcome. The church was packed, and people were standing outside, and they were peering in through the windows. It was so unusual to have a funeral service for a church. And there was a casket, there was a coffin, smothered with flowers, right at the very front. And he told the people, when I finish the eulogy, you can file past and see the remains on the inside. Now, I've conducted funerals of dear friends in the States. And what happens is the casket is here, and they open up, and then everybody at the end of the service files past and then walks out so we can go to the graveyard or wherever. I've watched that. I've been part of that. And this young man says, this is what will happen. I'll do the eulogy, and then you can join a procession. And one after another, people walk by to look into the casket and see the remains of the church, the death church. And they walked away very sheepishly. And you know why? Because inside the casket was a huge mirror. And if they wanted to know why the church died, they saw themselves. They saw themselves. And they walked away sheepishly. It was so sad for Demas. For with him, in effect, the church he belonged to, the church died. Many years spent serving the Lord, leading many to Christ, preaching good sermons. But he won't mention his name now. He just abandoned Paul. That's what we remember. It's still true. A person can live the whole of their life faithfully. I've watched in my last church, I had a wonderful church secretary, and something that happened like this. Something snapped. He lost his mom. He had endured all sorts of things, but he lost his mom, and it snapped. Now, we were a 300 membership. And he walked away. He was my secretary this week, and he was nothing next week. I could bring you story after story, person after person, and I could tell you about the ones who left an empty seat here. When we were full, oh, let me remind you, it's not how fast you run the race, but whether we go on and cross the finishing line. And Paul says, I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I reckon with his personality in Thessalonica, he set up a good business. He probably would have been a great contributor with his giving in the Thessalonican church. But the church died when he left Paul, the church he belonged to there, because the place was empty. No one ever gets beyond the possibility. And my plea, we've had a dreadful, dreadful time with the pandemic. And maybe we haven't got it all right. But I tell you what we've tried to do and what we thought was possible. And we have written 65 of these. His turn 1 week, mine the next week. Week in, week out, it's been distributed. And people have had their copy. And I've had an ear bashing from folk who say we haven't got it right. Probably correct. But I'll tell you what we tried. I'll tell you what we tried to do with the utmost of our ability is to make sure that the church didn't die. And we want you to make sure of your place. Don't be a Demas. And if others ear bash you, well, you didn't make this call or you didn't do that, tell them the story of the young man and the casket with the mirror. And say, will you walk past the mirror? Because you'll see the reason why the church died. That's solemn. Very solemn. Why don't I sing with you, make me a channel of your peace. Well, look at Luke and his usefulness. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Read it carefully. It seems as if things are bad. And for whatever reason, good or bad, others have gone. But Luke has stayed around. It's so simple. Luke is one of the most self-effacing men in your Bible. He's a brilliant man. He's a physician. He is a historian. He is a diligent researcher. He writes the book of Acts as well as the gospel account. He never sets a word down on paper until he's investigated the facts. And once in a while, you get what we call the we, the W-E, the we. He said, we did this, and we were there, and we experienced this. And then, you know, I was there. I was there. I was with the brothers and the sisters. Paul needed him. Paul relied upon him because he was a doctor. Now, wait a minute. Paul's in prison. The outlook is poor. Paul is going to die. He's going to be executed. Luke, go home. Luke, build up a practice. Luke, there's still time for you to go and live a full life. You could be a good doctor and a good historian. Go on home, Luke. Why will he stay? I'll tell you why he will stay. Because he's useful. Only Luke is with me. Luke is the instrument that God used again and again and again to prop up Paul and to keep him going. Not everybody can be the preacher, but everybody can be useful. And useful people are the most available people. Because they are available first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ and for whatever and whenever and wherever in his kingdom. And none of us, hear me, none of us ever reaches the point where we cannot be useful. The ways may vary. The opportunities come in new dimensions, but we will still be useful. I don't know how much you follow history, but J.F. Kennedy on the presidential campaign train always ended every one of his speeches with one particular illustration. And he would take people back to the story of Colonel Davenport. He was the Speaker of the House of Representatives. And it was one day in 1789 when the sky darkened so ominously. And some of the representatives of the Senate were looking out through the windows, and they thought the end was at hand. And they kept on crying and for shouting for an immediate adjournment of the House. And Colonel Davenport got up and he said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, then there is no reason for an adjournment. If it is, I want to be found doing my duty. And therefore, I wish that candles be brought so we can continue with business." Did you hear it? "I want to be found doing my duty." Being faithful, being useful, no matter what. I want you to make that kind of commitment this morning, to say, "I choose to be useful, found doing my duty." Now there's another man, it's young Mark. Take Mark and bring him. And here's a lesson about not worldliness, not about usefulness, but about forgiveness. The past, you see, if you're reading the notes, then you've handled it yesterday and today about the row that broke out between Barnabas and Paul over John Mark. You see, well, let me backtrack a minute. Because in Acts chapter 11, the church were praying for Peter's release. Do you remember it? When the angels will come and take off the shackles and the manacles, and the soldiers that won't see it, and he'll walk all the way out, and the gates will open, and he'll be free. And in the next morning, the magistrates will say, "Bring Peter," and they find the cell is empty. Do you know where the church was praying? I'll tell you where they were praying. They were praying in Mark's house. And when Paul and Barnabas set out on that first missionary journey, young John Mark goes with them. But when they got to Pamphylia, Acts 13:13, then John Mark quit. Was he homesick? I don't know. We never told. He quit. And he went home. And on that second missionary journey that's planned in Acts 15, there's the row between these two great men, Barnabas and Paul. Such a serious disagreement. It broke up the team. It was devastating for Mark to be told, "You failed last time, we can't afford to have you along." I'd like to think something. Was that the kind of rebuke that stirred him up, that sorted him out? I don't know. I've watched people walk away from here. Disagreement hasn't been with me, particularly, but the disagreement within. Disagreement within. And you know where I see some of them now? On a sunny day, washing their cars. One or two are in another church, but a lot are nowhere at all. Listen to this, though. Paul says, would you bring John Mark, to me now? Because he is profitable. Profitable to me for the ministry. Oh. Did you ever see that cartoon in the magazine? A prodigal son coming home. And the father saying to him, well, this is the fourth time I've killed the fatted calf. I want to tell you something. Listen to me with all my heart. He's killed the fatted calf for me more than four times. And he'll have killed the fatted calf for you more than once or twice or four or five. See, forgiveness. Forgiveness is the key here. And with God, there's always a second chance in the kingdom. There's always a way back. And the older you get, the more you know yourself, and the more you know we need all of God's grace to be profitable. Profitable in the work of the church. Well, I got one more. Because I'm looking in a mirror and seeing myself. And it's Paul. And he's wanting us to know he's human. Human. Just like you are. Because we're all human. He's in a prison. His influential friends, well, they've already gone somewhere else. And he's wary of a guy called Alexander the coppersmith. He's done him a lot of harm. And then he says, hey, when you come, will you bring the books? Will you bring the cloak I left behind at Carpus? I'm lonely. I'm cold. I'm bored. I'm in this prison cell with this quaternium of soldiers. Hey, isn't it a mistake here? If Jesus is Lord of all, why does he feel so lonely? Isn't he being inconsiderate, begging Timothy to get here as fast as he can? Anyway, he's in jail. Can't he trust God to do what he did for Peter? Do miracles, signs and wonders? Well, God doesn't do that for him. And I will tell you, the grace of God doesn't make us anything other than human. And God's got a place in his heart for an old, cold, lonely disciple. Because the treasure is in clay pots. And we never stop being human. All too easy to think being Christ-like means I should never feel lonely. I should never be discouraged. I should never shed tears. And some of them will tell you that you need to be shouting, praise the Lord. I can't do that when life's tragedies are skirting me. I can't do that when they say, aren't you filled with the Holy Spirit? As if that was some kind of vaccination that makes you immune to life setbacks. I lost my wife. I lost my boy. And this year, I almost lost my life. And I'm wearing this enormous camel's hump on my back. Why are you expecting me to shout and dance? I'm human. And you know that I've stood with you And I've realized that you were human. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at you. And I've been there when you were facing the funeral. And when you were facing the funeral. And others. We're human. We never, ever stop being human. When Tim had his accident, and there were we, 45 days he was on the life support, life hanging just by the thread with that hangman's fracture. And here, they will remember it. 60, 70, 80 people were meeting night after night, praying. And then it went out of control. And I had the deacons come and say, "Pastor, come back. Leave your boy. And try and bring order again to what was happening here." And it wasn't one night. It was every single night of the week. They were praying for my boy. But then he went on to something else. And I came here to deal with something. And they forgot that we were two desperate parents who were breaking their hearts. And things don't change much with the passing of the years. I've been on the sea in a storm. I've been a long, long way away from land. That Katrina one, I was there on a boat. You know the ship that seemed so enormous when it was in the dock? It comes like a little cork bobbing on the angry waves. And time again, and in human experiences that have come my way, I remember Coleridge's Rime of the Ancient Mariner. Alone, alone, all alone. Alone on a wide, wide sea. Not a saint took pity on my soul in agony. Being human makes Coleridge's words resonate again and again. But there is another side, and I'm almost done. Don't be guilty when you break down. Or don't behave in a super spiritual way as if nothing was happening. When I'm weak, that's when I must learn to lean more heavily on the Lord Jesus. Victory comes not because of what I am or who I am, but because of him and his strength. We triumph because of Jesus, not because we're some superhero or we're super spiritual. So if you've been saying to yourself this morning, "I'm just another Demas feeling the tug of the world," well, renounce the world out of your love for Jesus, or you will ultimately renounce him. And where your place was, the church will die. Be like Luke. Don't say there's nothing for me to do here. We are going to have a tremendous momentum when we can finally be free. God isn't looking for the mighty. He's looking for you. And he's looking for me. Just you and I. Because no matter who we are, we're still useful. And if you came feeling like a mark, I wanted to tell you God's the God of the second chance. And God will give you a chance as this pandemic comes to its end to prove it. You're forgiven. And if you're like Paul, then when you came in this morning, don't ever forget, we're all human. And we need his grace, his power, and his blessing. Father, oh, how you've challenged our hearts this morning. How you've probed. How you've touched. little spots inside all of us. Because you know we're human. Just human. And yet you have a plan and a purpose. And you want to make us forgiven because of the cross of Calvary. Useful. Useful men and women. A useful people, a useful church to bring life and blessing to the community. Oh, God bless you this coming week in a way that you would not have dreamed was possible. May he smile on you. May his hand of blessing rest upon you. And may, as you go on your way, just you, an ordinary man or woman, just us, human, to be blessing others because God has blessed us. May you go with that peace, power, and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. And don't forget, I hope in just a couple of weeks' time I'll be telling you the ropes are off, the masks are off, and we're singing power and praise and glory to his wonderful name. Go on, in Jesus' name.